Please turn with me in your Bibles to our text this morning, which comes from 2 Peter. We're looking at chapter 2 and verses 1 to 3. This will be part 2 of this sermon. We looked at part 1 last week. This will be part 2. So 2 Peter chapter 2 and verses 1 to 3. 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 to 3. Please then hear with me the reading of God's Word. But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their sensuality, and because of them the way of truth will be blasphemed. And in their greed they will exploit you with false words. Their condemnation from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. Thus far is a reading of God's Word. Last week we began looking at what Peter had to say concerning an issue that arose amongst these churches that Peter is writing to. But it is an issue, we learned, though, that is also one that we have to deal with as well, and all Christians in all churches will have to experience. It's a danger they all face, really, until the end of time, until Christ returns. And that issue that we have to face is the creeping in of false teachers into the church. Now, one of the reasons why Peter is teaching on this, writing about it, one of the reasons why it is important for us to understand, to heed, to listen to carefully, is because, right, false teachers don't come into the church wearing shirts saying, "I'm a false teacher." Right? Because if they did, there would be no need for Peter to write this. Right? Because we could easily identify them, right, spot them, and shut the doors of the church to them. And they know it, which is why they come as Jesus told us they would, dressed in sheep's clothing. Although inside they are ravenous wolves. But they come dressed in sheep's clothing. Why? Because they know that's how I'm going to gain the people's trust. That's how I'm going to gain the people's ear, if they think that I am one of them. Right? Although they are like ravenous wolves inside, inwardly. What does that mean? Well, like ravenous wolves, they want to devour us. Right? They want to devour the church. They want to rip us limb from limb, spiritually speaking. And yet, as Peter told us, they will do it cleverly, right? Cunningly, secretly, right? Deceptively, just as their master Satan taught them to do, right? By his own example. And so knowing that many false teachers, especially initially, are hard to spot out. And because Peter loves the church and wants to protect the church as an elder of the church, right? He teaches us, he tells us, right, how it is we can identify, how we can spot out false teachers in the church. And this is something that we as a church need to be looking for as well. Right, this is a part of the job of the church, to discern when false teachers arise in it. Right? Isn't that what Paul says? 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 21 and 22. But test everything. Hold fast to what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. And as we read last week, what was that evil that these false teachers were bringing into the church? Right, we said it was destructive heresies. Right, they were bringing in damnable doctrine. Right, doctrine that was meant to uproot the church from its historical confession and thrust us off of our foundation. But it is through those efforts of these men to actively seek to root out truth in the church that demonstrates that they truly do not belong to Christ, right? That they are not our brothers in the Lord. As Peter says, in fact, many of them even deny the master who bought them. Now, what did we say that meant last week? Right? Well, we said, well, obviously, anyone who has been truly purchased by the blood of Christ cannot be lost, cannot fall away. We have that promise in John chapter 10, verse 28, John chapter 6, verse 39. If someone is united to Christ by faith, Right? Nothing in this world, Romans 8, right, can separate us from the love of God in Christ. But there are different ways in which someone can be said to be bought by this master. And one of the ways, and in the way that it's used here, is that they are bought by the master by their own opinion. Right? It is their opinion that they were bought by the blood of Jesus. But Peter's point to them is, right, by your teaching, right, by your living, you demonstrate that in fact your opinion is wrong, that your opinion is not based in reality, because you deny the very Savior that you say is yours by your teaching and by your living. Now, although this is a danger that the church must face, we should not pity ourselves because of it. Right? We shouldn't feel sorry for ourselves because we know that the dangers must arise in the church. But rather, we are to approach it watchfully, diligently, faithfully, cheerfully, thankfully, because we recognize that when false teachers arise in the church, it is for the good of the church, actually. Right? It's for our good. We looked at a few of those reasons last week. Why? Why is it good that false teachers arise in the church? Well, because it serves to purify the body. Right? When trials arise, what does Peter say in 1 Peter chapter 1? We are refined. Right? We are refined through fire. We are refined through trial and through tribulation. Also, when false teachers arise in the church, what does it also serve to do? To sharpen our spiritual wit. Right? Knowing that false teachers are a present danger in the church, it causes us to pore over the Scriptures that we might know them better, to be able to defend against false teaching. It also then separates the true convert from the false, which is another reason why it is a good thing sometimes when false teachers arise in the church, because it kind of causes us to see, right, who truly belongs to Christ and who does not. Right? Who follows and keeps with Christ, and who follows and keeps with the false teachers? And then lastly, we said, it also causes us to prove to ourselves and to one another that we truly love Christ. Right? Because when false teachers arise, the question is, right, who are we going to follow? Right? Are we going to follow after strange gods and strange words and strange doctrine? Or are we going to reject those things and follow after the Word of God proclaimed by godly men? Right? And so it demonstrates, who do you love? Right? Who do you love? Do you love God? And God wants to prove that to us. God knows if you love Him or not. But He sets up situations in which we prove that to ourselves. Right? That we demonstrate that to one another. Right? And so that's really a brief synopsis of what we looked at last week. And now that brings us then to our final 2 points this morning that we're going to consider concerning how Peter tells us we can identify false teachers. And so point two is this, that they cause the way of truth to be blasphemed. Right? We can identify false teachers because they cause the way of truth to be blasphemed. And then point number three will be, they are greedy and exploitative. Right? They are greedy and exploitative. Okay, so we'll start with then point number two. Right? They cause the way of truth to be blasphemed. Let's look again at verse 2, please. There Peter says, and many will follow their sensuality, and because of them the way of truth will be blasphemed. Right? Immediately, right? We see why it is so important that the church is cautious about what is taught in the church. Right? Because what does teaching affect? Right? Teaching affects our living. And so if wrong things, if error is being taught from the pulpit, what do you think it will result in? Error in our living. This is why we must be cautious about what is being taught from the pulpit, that we do not listen to, as Peter said, cleverly devised myths, which really means any falsehood. This is why, right, even if the pastor of the church declares something that is error, something that is false, the church is not to listen to it. In fact, they have an obligation not to listen to it. Right? Even if it's their own minister who's saying these things in the pulpit, right? Because ultimately, right, ministers are fallible, right? We can err, right? We can make mistakes, but not God and not His Word. And our obligation, our allegiance is to Him, right? Not to any man. And although man's word can lead astray, even if done unintentionally, right, we will do good to heed the word of God always, to listen to His voice, because His word will never lead astray. Right? His word will never lead to wrong believing or to wrong living. And that's why we must hold fast to it, for He has set it down, He has given it to His church to be the sole rule of our faith and of our practice. Right? But oftentimes when we're not grounded in the Word, when we're not solid in our understanding of what God's Word says, which sadly is the case for many Christians, even Christian pastors, right, we can become deceived. And for many, the sad reality is that what deceives people tends to be things that feed into our sinful flesh, which is why we are so willing to listen to them and to grab hold of them and to follow them. Right? Usually those things that we grab hold to are things that are already there in our hearts. And now we just have a minister before us telling us that it's okay that we feel these things or that we engage in certain practices. And so as soon as they do, right, we drink that up immediately. But isn't that what Paul told Timothy would happen? 2 Timothy chapter 4 verses 3 and 4. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but have itching ears, and they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. Right? And that's why false teachers will be, right, so impactful. And they will be impactful. Right? Peter doesn't say that only a couple will follow after them, does he? He doesn't say only a few. What does Peter say in verse 2? And many will follow. Right? Peter says, don't expect their impact to be minimal, but rather expect their impact to be great. Right? Expect it to affect many. And why is that? Because what they teach, there's going to be many people in the congregation ready to hear it. It's what they want. Right? For many, they want teaching that suits their passions. They don't want deny yourself, pick up your cross and follow me, as Christ demands of all His servants. They would prefer someone to come along and say, no, Christ doesn't want you to do that. He wants you to indulge yourself. Right? Indulge yourself. That's what many people want to hear. And that's what these false teachers in our text today are doing. Right? Not deny yourself, but indulge yourself. And what does Peter say happens? Those who follow their sensuality. Now that word sensuality can be translated in a variety of ways, which is why depending on what Bible version you are using, you'll see different words. For some, you'll see pernicious ways. They will follow after their pernicious ways. For others, they will follow their shameful ways. Right here, Peter says they will follow their sensuality. But really, the word there is the same word used at the end of verse 1 for destruction. It's the exact same word. And so we could actually translate it like this. False teachers will bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their destruction. And because of them, the way of truth will be blasphemed. Right? So that sensuality that Peter says they follow, that is, right, that destructive doctrine that they have drank up, though I think includes, which is why it's translated sensuality, a licentious lifestyle. Right? And so we'll see that the further along we get in 2 Peter. But it's a licentious lifestyle that these false teachers are both teaching and promoting by their own example. Right? Remember again what's going on. These false teachers are saying that Christ will not return in judgment. And so if Christ is not going to return in judgment, then we can live however we want to. Where we can engage in everything our heart desires, no matter how unethical it is, although, right, that's not the way that they are presenting it to God's people, are they? No, they're presenting it as something good to the hearers of this word. But here, brothers and sisters, I want us to see the great difference between God's prophets and God's apostles and those ministers that God sends to His churches versus false prophets and false apostles and false ministers today. Right? God's ministers will come and preach truth and instruct in truth when false teachers come to deceive and to seduce. Right? That's a difference that we can see between someone who's a true minister of the Word of God and someone who is false. Right? The true minister who teaches and instructs in truth, the false teacher comes to deceive and to seduce in what is false. Also, God sends ministers as instruments along with the work of the Holy Spirit to bring about correction in behavior, right? To bring about sanctification in life, to bring about conformity to Christ, to bring about holiness in living. But what do false teachers do? Right? When false teachers come, they come with the intention of not causing you to live more holy, but rather to cause sin to abound all the more. And when given over to that spirit of error, what results? As they follow the example and teaching of the false teachers, what does Peter say? That the way of truth is blasphemed. Now, that phrase, the way of truth, is an important phrase in the early church. We see it used frequently. In Acts 9, we're told, if you remember there, Saul was looking for people who belonged to the way in order that he would imprison them, arrest them. Right? We're told later in Acts 16 that Paul and Silas run into a young girl who is possessed. And she cries out when she sees Paul and Silas, "These men have come to declare the way of salvation." We'll see later in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 15, that Peter's going to say these false teachers forsook the way and went astray. In chapter 2, verse 21 of 2 Peter, likewise, he'll say it's better for them if they did not know the way of righteousness. And so when he speaks about the way of truth, right, what is he talking about? We might substitute the gospel there. Right? That's really what he's talking about. Right? Peter's point is one we all can understand, that the false teachers were causing the gospel to be maligned through the negative impact they were having on all of those who followed their teaching and their example. Right? That's Peter's point. Why is that? Well, because when unbelievers, when the world sees those who profess to believe in the gospel and in Christ, live in such moral declension, what is it that they come to believe in their minds? Right? That way of truth, that gospel that the Christians hold to is not truth, but rather is false. Right? They say that way of truth, if this is what the way of truth teaches, if this is what the gospel does to its hearers, then it is no way of truth, it is rather a way of error. And we probably all know examples of people who have thought that based upon what they have seen and heard from others who have caused the way of truth to be blasphemed. Right? Think about it. There are probably many of us here who know of people who have said, you know, I know of some minister or I know of some Christian whose life is wicked and vile. And if that is what the gospel allows, then I want nothing of it. Right? Or there are people who maybe have co-workers who profess to be believers, but in work, they lie to their employers. Right? They cheat, they steal from the office. while claiming to be Christian, while claiming to have been transformed by the gospel, and the unbeliever in their midst goes, if that's the gospel, then the gospel is corrupt, and I want nothing to do with it. Or think about even, for example, those prosperity gospel preachers. Right? Those who drive, you know, Lamborghinis and live in mansions, and who wear the finest, you know, Italian suits and shoes, and have massive bank accounts, and people look at them, and even the unbeliever can tell that there's something off with that, right? There's something wrong with that. And they go, it seems to me then, if that's the gospel, that the gospel is simply something that people use as an excuse to live however they want to live, as long as they say, I believe in the gospel, or I believe in Jesus. Right? And many of us, we've probably spoken to folks like that, and we have to say to them, let me apologize for that. Because that's not the gospel. Right? That's not the gospel. What those people have done is perverted the gospel. They've twisted the gospel to suit their own desires and their own benefits and their own wants. And what a terrible thing. Right? That the very thing those people who claim to belong to Christ, right? Those very things that He went to the cross to die for, the very things they dive headfirst back into without a second thought about what Christ had to endure for that sin. Right? I think when you can do that, I think it's a clear demonstration that you don't understand the nature of sin. And if you don't understand the nature of sin, you don't understand the gospel either. Right? And that's true of these false teachers. But that's also a way in which we can identify false teachers, right? They don't teach or live in a way that accords with godliness. And not just the idea of godliness somewhere in the sky, but godliness is found in the Scripture. Right? And instead, how do they live? What do they teach? Well, with things that accord with the world and with what the world esteems. Now, you might say to yourself, well, isn't it true, though, that even for the true believer, the true convert, the true minister, that we can cause the gospel to be blasphemed even when living right or even when teaching right? And in a sense, that's true, isn't it? And Peter's not denying that. Even if you remember what Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 14, if you are insulted for Christ's sake, you are blessed. Right? So yeah, we are going to be persecuted as believers for living uprightly in the world. And people will blaspheme the gospel. I mean, but think about the example of the apostles, let's say in the book of Acts. Right? They're in prison for preaching the gospel. Right? They're beaten for preaching the gospel. But they're never in prison. They're never thrown into jail. They're never in trouble for lying, cheating, stealing, murdering, for doing evil. Right? They're only imprisoned for declaring the gospel, a message that people hate. And so in a sense, I would say, actually, we're not the cause of blaspheming the gospel when we are living and proclaiming God's word rightly, but rather it's the sinful heart of those who see and hear that, who hate Christ and hate the gospel. That is the cause of the gospel being blasphemed. Their own sinful heart, their own hatred of Christ. Right? So that's not really also, though, what Peter's addressing here in our present text. Right? And so if the gospel is blasphemed because you live rightly or you proclaim God's word rightly, we are not to be ashamed. Right? But Peter's talking about those who should be ashamed because you are professing one thing but living in a manner that is altogether inconsistent with the gospel and what the gospel produces in its hearers. If a sinner is going to blaspheme the gospel, let's at least have him blaspheme the right gospel. Right? So that they can say, or so that it can be said that there was no excuse. Right, on that last day, they can't say, well, Lord, I was only given the wrong gospel. It's not my fault. If they're going to reject, let them reject the true gospel, the real gospel. But also, if they're going to believe, what do we want them to believe? Not a false gospel that still leads to eternal condemnation, but we want them to believe the true gospel. We want them to have the opportunity to hear it and to receive it and to believe it and to be saved. That's why we ought to be, though, concerned, not only with what we say, but with our living as well. And isn't that a great concern of Peter? And if it was a great concern of Peter, it should be a great concern of ours as well, shouldn't it? To not ever stand in the way of someone believing the gospel, of not being an impediment, an obstacle of someone, giving them a false impression of what the gospel is, right? Remove all barriers that they might hear the gospel and that it may work upon them. Right? Remember what Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 12. All right, a key passage. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Saying, right, live uprightly, be holy as I am holy, so that although these people might speak evil, right, when they see you, they go, whoa, Christians aren't who we thought they were. And when Christ visits them with the gospel, they would hear it, and that they would receive it and be saved. Doesn't Paul condemn the Jews in the book of Romans for the exact same thing that Peter is talking about here? If you remember Romans chapter 2, verse 24, Paul says, "You who boast in the law dishonor God by breaking the law. For it is written, the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you." Right? The Jews caused the gospel to be blasphemed, and it is no different amongst the Gentiles. We too can cause the gospel to be blasphemed. But here is an important lesson that I think we all need, every single one of us, myself included, and that is this. Yes, it is good and prudent to know that the devil is the chief false teacher. It's good to know that the Pharisees were false teachers. It's good to know that false teachers are going to arise in the church. But what I want to caution us against is this. And that is to be so concerned with the false teachers all around us that we are looking for, that we forget to be concerned with the most dangerous false teacher of them all. And that's inside of every one of us. Or we might call that our flesh. Thomas Adams said, "Falsehood, if it cannot deceive another, will deceive itself." And isn't that true? Right? That's true of so many. Right? They deceive themselves into believing all sorts of things. Into believing that they are secure in the faith when they have no reason to believe they should be secure. Right? People believe that they are Christians and they have no reason to believe that they are Christians. Right? But people are constantly deceiving themselves. Right, Thomas Adam gives us a few examples of this as well. He says, look at the parable of the rich fool. You remember in Luke chapter 12, he has all this wealth, all this gain. His barns are filled. And what does he say? I'm going to knock down the barn, build a bigger one. Then I'm going to sit around for many years and do nothing. Just eat, drink, and be merry. And what does the Lord say to him? You fool. Your life is being taken this day. And so Thomas Adams says of that man, worldliness flattered the rich man with immortality in his barns. He says, but this is false, for his passing bell went that night. Of others, he says, they will presume upon God's mercy. Right? So they're going to live wretchedly, presuming upon the mercy of God, that God will just save everyone because he's a merciful God. But he says, false. Scripture says only a small number will be saved. Others tell themselves, I'm going to wait till something kind of terrible happens. I'll wait till the Lord returns and then I'm going to repent. Right? Maybe when I have a sign from God that he's real, then I'll come to him by faith. But Thomas Adams says, this is a false prophecy. For thousands are in hell that promised themselves this evasion, because thou hast no patent on repentance. Right? So many deceive themselves in that way. Right? So many today, maybe some of you as you sit here in the pews, in the chairs, deceive yourself into thinking perhaps God delights in my manner of living, when in fact we know He doesn't, because Scripture tells us so. But what does the prophet Jeremiah tell us? Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it?" And that hasn't changed, has it? Like, it hasn't changed. I want to tell you this, that even if the devil stopped attacking us today, even if a false prophet never arose in the church again, because of our own sin, our own flesh would bubble up inside, rise up against us, deceive us into following after our own sinful desires, and cause the way of truth to be blasphemed. And so, brothers and sisters, this ought to teach us that we are to look out for every false teacher, and that includes the most dangerous one, the false teacher inside. And it also ought to teach us then to cry out to the Lord. Because apart from the help of His Spirit, we cannot defeat it. Right? Apart from the help of His Spirit, we would be overcome by it. And so we need to cry out to the Spirit that He would uncover for us wherever we have false teaching in our hearts. Right? That He would make that manifest to us, and by God's grace, that He would enable us and empower us to put those things to death inside of us, so that we would not be those who would ever be an instrument through which the gospel may be blasphemed amongst the unbelievers. Also, though, we must know this, that sin is only strong where there is a weak resistor. And there are a lot of weak resistors out there, aren't there? Perhaps, for many, it's purposely. They like to stay a weak resistor so that they can have excuse for their sin. Right? But if you are here today and you don't want to be a weak resistor because you want to fight against and combat sin in your life, because you want to put to death the false prophet inside, then again, we must seek out the Lord's face. We must ask Him for His restraining grace, that we would not follow after that flesh. We have to ask for wisdom. We need to cry out for His mercy, that He would grant to us a greater love for truth and a greater hatred for falsehood, because that is the only way we will shut the door or beat back sin. That is with truth. Right? With truth. You want to beat back sin, we need truth. But it also implies that we need to know Scripture well. Right? Error easily takes over the ignorant. But error cannot easily overcome those who are growing in spiritual wisdom and understanding. One error that people fall into, I think quite often, is putting their minister on a pedestal. Right? When we put a minister on a pedestal, when we think he cannot do wrong or cannot say wrong, when we follow him in everything he says and does, when he errs, we're going to err with him. When he gives us an erring example, we're going to follow that erring example. And so each and every one of us here today needs to remember that there is only one head of the church, and it's not the minister. It's Christ. Right? Christ is the only head of the church. Christ ultimately is the church's only example. Right? Even when we say, God's people ought to follow the example of their pastor, it's in the same way that Paul said it, right? Follow me insofar as I follow Christ. Because Christ is the sole example of the church. Right? There is no other bridegroom of the church. There is no other lawgiver of the church. There is no one else who laid down their life for her, right? Who redeemed her with His precious blood. And so, if you are intimately tied to Jesus, if you are daily in communion with Jesus, if you are engaged actively in fervent prayer with Jesus, it's going to be much harder, brothers and sisters, for us to be deceived, right? To be overcome with false teachers, to cause the way of truth to be blasphemed. Why is that? Well, because we'll be able to spot it out. We'll be able to identify. We can say, I know my Jesus. I know my precious Jesus, and what you teach does not accord with Jesus. What you do does not accord with Jesus. And so we shut the door to those people. That's ultimately how we will be able to identify them, by knowing Jesus. Right? By knowing His person. By knowing His work, by knowing His character, by knowing His sacrifice, by knowing His heart, by knowing His love experientially, which one can only come to know through faith. And that's what's sad, isn't it? Ultimately, that those who sit in the pews, who sit under false teaching, who hear error, they have no defense against it. And what ultimately ends up happening? Right? They are under a delusion that these pastors, these teachers, love them, care for their souls, want what's best for them, and so they follow after them. But ultimately, those false teachers are in it for what? Not for the congregation. They're in it for their own gain. Right? They're in it for their own benefit, for their own advantage. They could care less about the people who sit in front of them, and especially their souls. Look at what Peter says in verse 3. And in their greed they will exploit you with false words. Their condemnation from long ago is not idle. Their destruction is not asleep. This leads us then to the third and final point this morning, which is that we can identify false teachers because they are greedy and exploitative. Right? All false teachers are malicious in their pursuit to attain what they desire. Right? Many of us are familiar with greedy people, aren't we? Right? We all probably know people who are willing to, you know, step on their mother to get what they want. You can turn on the news, you see greedy people all around you. You know, people who steal from you know, elderly widows in some sort of Ponzi scheme, right? Take everything they have. You can watch the news and see people who you know, rob cashiers at stores and take their lives for a few bucks, right? All out of their greed. But perhaps there's nothing worse than the one who would step up into a pulpit and out of greed exploit the people that they have been called to shepherd. Because not only are they seeking to destroy them in body, but even worse, they are seeking to destroy them in soul. Now, what does Jesus say about them? In Matthew chapter 23, verse 15, He says this, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you travel across the sea and land to make a single proselyte. And when he becomes a proselyte, you make him twice as much a child of hell as yourself." Right? That's what false teachers do. Right? They don't shine light in darkness. They just drag you deeper into the darkness. Right? It's the blind leading the blind into greater blindness. Now, I think that the heinousness, though, of this, the heinousness of what the false teachers do really comes out when we understand what the word exploit means. Okay? That word exploit means to make merchandise of you. To traffic or to engage in trade. Right? Do you understand what Peter is saying? What it is that they're doing? Right? These men are coming into churches seeking to set themselves up as teachers in the church in order to sell you. Right? But what are they dealing? They're dealing with the selling of souls. Right? They're dealing in the selling of souls. They want to sell your soul to Satan and to the kingdom of evil for their own benefit. And that greed that Peter talks about can be various things, can't it? It can be monetary greed. Right? They're willing to sell you to the devil in order that they might amass financial wealth. I would say that's what prosperity teachers do, don't they? There can also, though, be a greed for perhaps numbers. And so they're willing to sell your soul to make merchandise of you just so they can get butts in the seats to say, look at how important I am. Look at how big my church is. For others, perhaps they're willing to make merchandise of your soul to be friends with the world in order to fulfill maybe some plans of self-ambition that they have. But there's a numerous amount of reasons why greed will cause them to exploit you. But can there be anything worse than the minister who would exploit people? And they do it, Peter says, with false words. Right? That can also mean fabricated words. They corrupt the truth, but they do it under fair cover, don't they? What do I mean by that? Well, one of the ways in which they exploit you and by corrupting the truth is with flattery. Right? That's a way in which false teachers exploit you. Right? Because they actually encourage your sin. Right? They encourage your error. When a true minister is someone who's going to call out sin, right? Who is going to rebuke and reprove and correct when he sees that. But instead, these false teachers will flatter you to keep you thinking that what you are doing is right and good and that you should continue in pursuit of it. You know, one example of this might be the churches that have the pride flag hanging outside of the building. You know, so that people come in and they declare messages like, well, God is love. He created you to love. It doesn't matter who it is that you love. Right? That's flattery. You're flattering someone, encouraging them into their own sin instead of calling out sin for what it is. Why? Well, for a multitude of reasons again. Maybe to be accepted by the world. Maybe to build up numbers in your church. Whatever the case is. But just the same are those ministers who are cowardly and who refuse to speak up and sell their flock to Satan, not by flattery, but by silence. Right? When they ought to be ringing the alarm bell in the church because they see some sort of error or sin going on, they sit by idly and quietly and say nothing of it. Why? Because maybe they're afraid that those members will leave. Maybe they're afraid if they speak up about sin, if they reprove someone, they're going to lose favor or popularity in the church, and so they remain silent. Brothers and sisters, I tell you this, I would personally, and I hope you would do the same, I would question any pastor that never corrects his congregation. Right? I would be weary of any pastor who always and only has flattering words to say, who never rebukes, who never reproves, who never corrects. And of those people, what does Jesus say in Mark chapter 9, verse 42? Of those deceivers, of those seducers, of those flatterers, of those who will exploit you for greed. He says, whoever causes one of these little ones who believes in me to sin, it would be better for him if a great millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea. Right? Ultimately, Peter says at the end of verse 3, these false teachers will not escape justice. They will not escape justice. This is why he said, their condemnation from long ago is not idle and their destruction is not asleep. Right? When he says their condemnation from long ago is not idle, he's talking about what? The reprobation. Right? The fact that in God's eternal counsel, he passed over them, leaving them to themselves. And why are they condemned? Not because of God. Right? God condemns on the basis of sin alone. And so they are condemned because they have not repented, not turned to Christ as they have been called to do, but rather they have wallowed in their own sin and misery. And Peter says that judgment is not idle. Right? Although these men don't believe Jesus is coming again to judge, Peter is telling the saints, you can be sure He is. He is returning. Even though maybe much time has elapsed and you are unsure, I want you to know He will return. He is coming again to judge them. Right? God is not sleeping. He does not slumber when evil is happening, but rather He is watchful over it all, and He has appointed a day in which He will return to judge the world in righteousness, and until that day, all these sinners are doing is storing up for themselves more and more wrath. What I want us to see, though, brothers and sisters, as we think about that, is that what Peter says here is also, though, meant to be then a promise to the church as well. Right? When he says at the end of verse 3, their condemnation from long ago is not idle, their destruction is not asleep. What he's also promising to the church is this, that they will not always be with you. You will not always have to endure false teachers. There is coming a day, church, he is saying, when Jesus will bring relief, when He will rescue His people from false teachers. And when is that day? The day of the Lord. The day of judgment when Christ returns, His second advent. And so, brothers and sisters, let us then continue to look to Jesus by faith and out of faith, obey His every word, trusting it, holding fast to it. Right, believing that He says, right, My sheep will hear My voice and they will follow Me. And that will be true. That if we belong to Jesus, that we will be able to tell the difference from the false teacher and the true teacher, and He will lead us to follow Him. Let us believe that we have already eternal life in Christ, and that there is nothing or no one who will be able to rend that from us. But until that day comes, we have to continue to lean upon the Spirit, right? That He might grant to the church understanding that we could identify, spot out those who would seek to make merchandise of our souls. Right? What does Jesus say in Matthew chapter 7, verse 16? Right after He says they're going to come dressed in sheep's clothing, but are ravenous wolves, He says, but you will recognize them, how? By their fruits. Right? That's the same thing that Peter has taught us today, really, isn't it? Right? Last week, he says they're going to bring in destructive heresies. You will know them by their teaching. Today, he says they're going to cause truth to be blasphemed. They're going to be greedy and exploitative. And so, how might we identify false teachers? Ultimately, you can sum up by their teaching and their living. Right? That's how we can spot false believers, false teachers, by their teaching and by their living. Right, you will know false teachers because they will be those who cause the way of truth to be blasphemed. You will know false teachers because they will be greedy and exploitative of your souls. All things which Christ and those whom Christ sends into the church to bless the church will not do to you. This is why, brothers and sisters, we would do well if we simply just cling to and hold fast to the greatest prophet, the greatest teacher of them all, who is Christ, who worked in opposite manner than these false teachers, right? Who was rich but became poor so that we might be rich, who came and suffered in our stead the torments of hell so that we wouldn't have to suffer those things. The Christ who came so that we would be purified out of our corruption, not made more corrupt. The very thing that these false teachers are doing the opposite of. And because of it, they will be judged for, and so too will all who follow them. So although the promise of Christ coming, though, should be a terror to the ungodly, because it means their destruction, I want us to see that the promise of His coming should be a comfort, though, to our souls. As the Puritan Thomas Adams says, as justice is ever waking, so mercy never sleeps. Right? So remember that in the face of the danger of false teachers, that we belong to an ever-watching God whose providence never slumbers. We belong to an ever-watching God whose providence never slumbers. Right? Our God is a God who is rich unto all who call out to His name. And He plentifully grants to us His grace. Right? He gives His church peace. He causes us to dwell in safety as He is our all-sufficient Savior who promises to preserve us until the end. And He alone is able to do it, isn't He? Right? He alone is able to keep us from stumbling and to present us blameless before Almighty God on that great day in which He returns in glory to gather His church. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You that it corrects us. For as sinful people, we easily can fall into error. And so, Lord, we pray that Your Word today has brought correction into our own lives. That we would especially see that it's easy to point the finger without, but we need to be those who are diligent at pointing the finger within. Right? Spotting what is false in our own lives and being most concerned with dealing with that. And Lord, though we thank You that You have given us the Spirit through which we can detect these things. And so, Lord, we pray that You would grant to Your church a greater increase of the Spirit and His work, that You would help us to be faithful to Your Word, that You would help us to be diligent in our study of it, and that You would also cause us to be guarders of it, right? Keepers of it, those who will allow nothing to upend or uproot the historical confession of the faith in this church. But Lord, we need Your help, for we, if left up to ourselves, would easily go astray. And so, Lord, we pray that You would empower us, that You would grant to us a greater love for Christ and for His church and for His honor and for the gospel, and that we would do nothing to ever cause the way of truth to be blasphemed. And we ask these things in Christ's name we pray. Amen.